Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
He didn't have to choose us. He could have chose some other way. He could have chose angels. He could have done it himself. He didn't need us, but God chose to allow us to be part of bringing the gospel to people. And if we have been lit on fire by him, if we have been lit as a lamp, as a candle to shine Christ for others, then we want to do it effectively.
We are the light of this world at a time when this world is a dark, dark place. Are we shining the light of Christ as he commanded? A lot of us get nervous or anxious when we think of sharing the gospel, but that means more than just evangelizing. With practical ways to share our faith, here's Robert Furrow with Luke chapter 8, 16 through 21.
In Luke chapter 8, Jesus is introducing now the parables. We know that up to this point, he has been teaching openly, meaning he's just been explaining things openly to everybody. But also there are those people that have heard openly and should have accepted him, the religious leaders. No one had as much information as the religious leaders had. If anybody should have been able to identify him as the Messiah, it was them. And so Jesus began to speak in parables. And we learned last week that he did that to fulfill an Old Testament passage that said, in seeing they may not see, and in hearing they might not understand. So we might think that the parables are there to give us clarity, which is true if you are really serious about seeking God. For those of you who are here and you say, I really want to give everything to God, I want to live wholeheartedly for him, I want to know what he says to me, then the parables are there to give you clarity. If you are a nominal seeker, if you are a yawning seeker, I simply mean like, I'm serving God. What else can I do today? And you're not really serious about it, then God speaks in parables to confuse you. So he uses parables for those two exact opposite reasons, to confuse people and to bring clarity. So we're going to look at three of the following. He gave one parable that was the parable of the soils, that the word of God is powerful, but whether or not the word of God works on your heart depends on the condition of your soil, the condition of your heart. If your heart is hard, fallow, and the seed lands on it, the enemy, the devil, is going to come and steal that seed away. He doesn't want you saved. He's going to steal that seed away. If your heart is rocky, that means that you are conditional in your faith. And when tribulation, when hardships, when difficulties come because of the seed, then you're going to leave because your faith is conditional. And you receive the word with joy. You have an emotional response to the word of God. If your heart is weedy, that just means you're distracted. You're distracted with the cares of this life. You're distracted with a desire for pleasure. You got all these distractions happening. And it says it chokes out the word, the plant, so it doesn't grow to maturity. I think that's interesting. It doesn't necessarily say distractions are going to, like the rocky soil, the conditional faith, they wither away. But the weedy faith just doesn't go to maturity. It's kind of like Corinthians, where it says that some Christians are going to make it to heaven as though through fire. I don't want that to be you. I don't want that to be me. I don't want to get into heaven still smoldering. Okay, I got here. I barely got here, but I got here. And then finally he says, but the good soil, the good heart receives the word and produces 100-fold. So we want to get rid of the weeds. We want to get rid of the rocks. We want good soil in our hearts. And then he says, and this is for all of the parables. In other words, this is a little key on how you interpret parables. And then he gives them three more. In Luke, he only gives one, but in the parallel passage in Mark, he gives three. So it's kind of like a little test now for us to take the keys that he's given and go back and look at these three different parables and see what we can learn from them. So we pick it up in Luke chapter 8, verse 16, where we run into the first parable. And it has to do with the way that we are living for Christ and sharing Christ with the people that are around us. That's what these parables have to do with. Just like the word was planted, it had to have somebody who sowed the seed. And so he says in verse 16, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, so those that enter may see the light. And so this is a parable. He says, nobody lights a light and then puts a basket over it. Nobody lights a light. You don't turn on your lamp and then stick it under your bed or put a giant blanket on it For them, it was an oil lamp. They were very tiny. They were made out of clay. You can buy these from antiquity. If you get a genuine one from a couple thousand years ago that is real, it can be very expensive. Just be aware there's a lot of fakes that are out there. It's okay if you buy a fake as long as you know it's a fake, right? I had somebody tell me one time, even if you buy something that you think it's real, but it's a fake, to you it's real, so what does it matter? It's going to sit on your shelf, right? I got an oil lamp from the days of Jesus. And so we are in Matthew 5, 14 through 15. Jesus tells a little bit of a parable as well. He says, you are the light of the world. So this light that is lit is us. We are the light of the world. This world is in darkness, and God wants to communicate to the world his love. God desires that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants us, and he could have done it any way he chose to do it. He didn't have to choose us. He could have chose some other way. He could have chose angels. He could have done it himself. He didn't need us, but God chose to allow us to be part of bringing the gospel to people. And if we have been lit on fire by him, if we have been lit as a lamp, as a candle to shine Christ for others, then we want to do it effectively. When I was a kid, we were in Sunday school. I grew up in the Methodist church. We would go to the big church. Then we would go to our classrooms, and we would go down to the chapel for kids' worship. There's a song that we sang, and maybe you guys sang it as well. This little light of mine. You put your finger up. Everybody, this is a light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. This is a light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. And you know what? It's interesting to me. That passage here in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world, is the first scripture that ever struck me. I don't know how old I was, 5, 6, 7 years old. And whoever was leading it did a good job of explaining, you are the light of the world. Don't hide the light that God has given you. It's the first time I remember thinking, I want to be that light. I want to shine for Christ. This is our call. Jesus goes on to say, don't put a basket over it, but put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all of those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we know that we are called to be able to show people who are in darkness the way to the light. And if I can, just get a little bit practical about us sharing our faith now. Because for most of us, some here have the gift of evangelism. And you sharing your faith just happens because it's a gift. God's just moving. I know people that have the gift of evangelism. Do you guys know who Raul Ris is? He's a pastor of a Calvary chapel. And back in the 80s, we did something called the Past, Present, and Future Conference. We did one about, 10 years ago or so now, but this was one way, way back. And we had somebody does the past, they talk about evolution. Somebody does the present, they talk about living for Christ today. And somebody does the future, and they talk about prophecy. A past, present, and future conference. So Raul Ris had the present. And you're supposed to give people a chance to give their lives to Christ. It's the evangelical night. It's the night that you want to see people come forward for Christ. So Raul gets up and starts to speak. And he says to Christians, he starts talking to Christians. He goes, you know what? You guys are stagnant in your faith, and stagnant water stinks. And you guys are a bunch of stinking, stagnant Christians. Now, I'm sitting listening to this, and I'm thinking, I don't know that that's the best way to win people to Christ. To chew out the church, and then to ask people who are there, would you like to join this group of stinking Christians? Would you like to become one of these stinking Christians as well? Well, then he gave the altar call, and back then we did this in the music hall. It was about half full. There were 800 or 900 people who were there, which was a good turnout for us back in the 80s. And 200 people came forward and gave their lives to Christ. And I remember thinking, maybe I should start really insulting people when I teach. Maybe that's what I'm missing. If I start insulting people, then we'll that isn't what I thought. I literally thought that man has the gift of evangelism. He could literally get up and talk about anything and then say, would you like to give your life to Jesus? And people would come down and get saved. I also know friends like that. We have a pastor that was here on our staff for many years, Pete LaJoy. You guys know Pete, right? A lot of you guys know Pete. Pete has the gift of evangelism, and if you know him, you know that. We went to Cork, Ireland, because we were wanting the high school team to be bringing the gospel into the streets of Cork. So we went there to go kind of check it out first, me and him. And we were in line, the cafeteria line, and we're getting our food, And I'm first, I'm going down the line, I'm buying mashed potatoes, I want corn, I want meatloaf, can I have some extra gravy? So I get down to the cashier, and I'm gonna pay for both of us, so I look back and he's still in line at the potato lady, and she's crying. It hasn't been 30 seconds. How do you say something significantly enough to make someone cry in 30 seconds who's giving you mashed potatoes? If you told me, I'll give you $1 million if you can make the mashed potato lady cry, I would not be able to do it. In fact, I could do it, but here's how I would do it. Listen, you see that guy over there? He's gonna give me $1 million if I make you cry. I'll give you 500,000 of it if you cry right now. That's the only way that I would be able to get the mashed potato lady to cry. But some of you have that kind of gift. You're good at it. You just share the gospel. And then there's the rest of us. And we, you know, we're awkward. I want to tell you about Jesus. You could be born again if you, you know, invite him into your life. And if I can, just get a little bit practical with you. You want to be aware that you are the light of the world. We know some people are gifted in evangelism. In practicality, I want you to know that you're not alone. It's not you just doing this. You're not rolling up your sleeves and doing it. Jesus told the disciples in Acts 1:8, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. They were already saved, but they would have the Holy Spirit come upon them, and you will have power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So God empowered them with the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit that would be given, that would speak of him. So we have the Holy Spirit that empowers us, that when a door opens up, we're able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. I also think that a lot of books that are written on evangelism are not very helpful. I have not read every book on evangelism, so I'm certainly not critical of all of them. But I believe many of them are not. The ones that say, look people in the eye, put your hand on their shoulder, and tell them Jesus loves them. We want to be led by the Spirit. What wins one person to Christ might not win another person to Christ. And so we want to be led by the Spirit. I also think a genuineness on your part, really caring about what they believe and say. I found that I can bring up a conversation about what they believe in God. Now, I might have a little bit of an advantage because they know I'm a pastor. And I may be able to say something like, if they ask, what is the church like? My response to our church for someone who they're just a, I don't know anything about them or their faith or what they believe. I will tell them, we are a non-denominational evangelical church. We are Billy Graham-ish. That's what I tell them. So that at least they know at some point I'm gonna ask them, have you given your life to Christ? At some point, they're gonna go, oh, he's kind of Billy Graham-ish. Well, I will ask them, what do you believe about God? I want to genuinely know. And I'm not asking as a setup. I'm not asking someone, what do you believe about God, so that I can kind of load up and fire away what I believe about God. I sure hope it gets there, but I genuinely want to know what they believe, and I will ask them questions about what they believe. If it's Hinduism, or if they just believe that everybody's God, or if they believe that they serve God by being in a hot tub and looking up at the stars, I genuinely want to know what they believe. And I'll tell you, if you are not really interested, people will be able to identify that. When someone asks you a question and you start to talk to them and they're not really interested, you know right away, don't you? And what I'm saying is be genuine with them, really connect with them, and develop a real friendship. There was a book called Friendship Evangelism a while back, and the book I think was great, except that it said that if they don't come to Christ in a reasonable amount of time, you've only can have limited friendships in your life because you only have so many resources, and so you're gonna need to move on to someone else. And I kind of disagree, I disagree with that. I don't wanna manipulate people, ever. I don't wanna become friends with someone just so that I can manipulate them to come to Christ. I want them to come to Christ, but I want them to come to Christ genuinely, not being manipulated to it. So I have friends that are in the world that don't know Jesus that I've witnessed to and they have rejected Christ and they're still friends. I have friends that I've developed that relationship with and they live in other states and they still text me. So I have those relationships and I will not cut off those relationships because who knows that they might not get saved. And I don't want to be that person that's playing a game with people. I want to genuinely know what they believe. And if people genuinely are, if you're genuinely interested in them, then they will be genuinely interested in you. You will be able to share that you have given your life to Christ. You were transformed by him, what the Bible says about faith. It's just a way for us to be able to shine as a light before men in such a way that they see our good works and they glorify God. Now he goes on talking about us as light and how this works in verse 17. He says, "For nothing is secret that will be revealed, and nothing is hidden that will not come to light." Now he's talking about us as lights to this world, and then that we should not be hiding things. In other words, we should be genuine in our faith. The Bible tells us, Jesus told a parable, and then we'll get to it, where an enemy comes along and sows tares with the wheat, so that the church has those who are genuine Christians and those who are not. My question is to you, do you know whether you are a genuine Christian or not? If you're playing games and you're not really serious about serving and following God, everything will come to light one day. You may be really good at acting like a Christian, walking like a Christian, talking like a Christian right now, but sooner or later, everything that is secret will be revealed and we will know that you are not serious. I would say if you are kind of playing a game, you're not really following God 100%, you're just kind of here, then I would say stop it. There's two ways you can stop it. Number one, you could become serious, preferable way. You could say, you know what, I really want to know what living for Jesus is really genuinely about. Remember, Jesus said, some are going to come to me and they're going to say, I cast out demons in your name and we did miracles in your name. And he's going to say to them, away from me, I never knew you. So you could actually do works for God, believe that you are saved and not genuinely be saved. So you want to make sure that you really and honestly know him. If you're not going to really and honestly know him, then I would say stop the game. Don't pretend. That's hypocrisy, and there's nothing that we hate worse than hypocrisy. Nothing that people in the world hate worse about the church than hypocrisy. And some say, well, then you're telling people to leave the church? Maybe. Come back when you're serious. Come back when you're ready to really begin to live for him. All you're doing is learning about things now that if you never come to him, you'll be responsible for the things that you are learning from his word. And so then he says in verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear. Literally, be careful how you hear. That is, hey, it doesn't say selectively choose what you're going to hear, but be careful how you hear. Consider the source of what you're hearing. Know whether or not it is true. Have some discernment in your life. Don't just receive what someone says because they say it. We're going to get why in a moment. But just because someone says, I'm a leader, I'm a pastor, I'm going to give you a Bible study, doesn't mean they're bringing you the truth. And when someone says, I'm going to give you a little clue here. When someone says, don't touch God's anointed, when you question what they're teaching, then they're probably a false teacher. Because a genuine teacher doesn't care if people test what they say. You are not touching God's anointed by questioning their teaching. Saying that this person is teaching something that is unbiblical, if I teach something that is wrong and you point out, Robert, I went to Robert's study the other night, he taught something that isn't right, you are not touching God's anointed. Now, if you meet me out back and beat me up, you've just touched God's anointed. If you are slandering me, you are touching God's anointed. If you're telling lies about me, you're touching God's anointed. But they will use it because they don't want to be questioned. And so you've got to be careful how you hear. Jesus said, when the disciples said, when will these things be and what will be the sign of their coming? He was talking about the end of the world. Jesus said, be careful that no one deceives you. You have the responsibility to make sure you're not deceived. Sometimes you hear from people and they quote scriptures and they're a good teacher, they give a good presentation, and you're moved by them. And then when you find out that they teach false teachings, you defend them. And I have just a couple questions with that. Number one, where does your loyalty lie? Does it lie in the word of God? Does it lie with God who brings us all truth? Or does it lie in a person that you were ministered to by? It's okay to be ministered to by someone, but your loyalty shouldn't stick with that person if they're not genuine and true. We'll get to another parable that talks about more of that here in just a moment. So it says, therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given. And he who does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away. And here he's talking again about that light and being a genuine light. If you have really committed your life to Christ, you're going to even receive more. But if you haven't really, and you're just playing a game, even what you have is going to be taken away from you. And you say, well, that doesn't sound fair. Oh, it's fair. God is treating everyone correctly. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to be someone who doesn't really know him. You can genuinely know him and know that you will gain more. Or you can say, I kind of like playing a game. I kind of like pulling the wool over people's eyes. I don't really want to live wholeheartedly for him. And then even what you have will be taken away from you. So now I want to go to the two parables. That's the end of the parable that we find in Luke. I want to go to the two parables that are in Mark. And the reason that I'm going to these is because in the parallel passages, after Jesus tells the parable of the sowers, he gives three parables that speak to us. Luke only records one of them. I want to look at all three of them. So in Mark chapter 4, verse 26, we're told the parable of the growing seed. And remember, we have learned the keys of parables now with the first one, and so we want to apply them as we go through here. It says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Well, we already learned that in the parable he told of the sower. So that you and I, as we're shining as lights, this comes right after the same one we learned in Luke. You're a light shining, don't put a basket over it, don't hide it under a bed, but now go out and scatter seed. And then he says this, and he should sleep. So this guy who scatters the ground, and he should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. The earth yields its crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. And when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in his sickle because the harvest has come. So he makes it sound really simple. You know, you're a farmer. Any of you guys have farming background here? All right, so let me ask you a question. Those of you who raised your hand. Is farming easy work?
No.
Do you go out and sow seed and then go to bed and wake up and be like, hey, a harvest, let me put the sickle in? No. So this is a parable of contrast, not a parable of comparison. He's saying this is different. Farming is hard work, but not in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we sow seeds. One man sows, another man waters, and what does the Bible say next? And God adds the increase.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.